When I started this little study, this is the third study, I wasn't sure how long we would take in going through these things, but these are important things, and they give us a marvelous insight into how God deals with creatures, this creation, even fallen creatures. I know there are some folk that believe that a holy God is disassociated with these fallen creatures, whether it be angelic or human. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. And I want to just go through this slowly, if I may. I don't want to just rush through it to get it done. I want to go through it slowly and to see what we can glean from these portions of Scripture that give us such marvelous insight. And so we will only be looking at one verse this morning, and it will be the verse 7. Just one verse. And I want to progress slowly. If we can progress more quickly, then we will. But if the text forbids that or constrains us, then we will go more slowly. And I think that's the proper and reasonable thing to do when we are discussing the Word of God. So we have only got one verse to look at this morning, Job chapter 1 and the verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Or where have you come from? Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Job chapter 1 and the verse 7. And I've only got one point this morning with regard to this verse 7. And it is Satan's subjection to God's sovereignty. And that is the title of our little message this morning and our consideration of this verse. Satan's subjection to God's sovereignty. As we had said, that some folks believe that God is disassociated when creatures fall or rebel. But the teaching of Scripture teaches us otherwise. God has continued to summon, to question and command all the created order, all the order, even though they be fallen, as is illustrated in this very section of the book of Job that we have just read. Subsequent to the rebellion and fall of Satan from the celestial realm, God continues to question, to summon, to question, and command. The same was true of Adam and Eve. When they fell in the garden, they were driven out of the garden. But God continued to commune in some measure, in a different way, albeit. Because the wrath of God and the judgment of God was more evident in their lives. But God continued to commune. And again, the same was true with in the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. God spoke to Cain. And of course, in the New Testament, Christ's discourse with Satan in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness. So the folks that say that God is disassociated, and there are some, and disassociated with a fallen creation is not scripturally true. God maintains his sovereign rule over all the created order, whether they be holy or unholy. And we are not to think that the celestial beings or human beings, because of their fallenness, because of their disobedience and rebellion, are some way disconnected from God and are left to their own devices to do what they want. What a shambolic piece of evidence that would be, that God would disassociate himself with the fallen creatures and that they could usurp and do what they wanted and overthrow God's plans. The idea is ridiculous completely. God is always, always in sovereign control. None are outside the scope of God's influence and sovereignty. but indeed they will be part of God's plan and will bring God's plan and decrees to pass to the ultimate glory and honour of God himself. So we need to understand that. So Satan's subjection to God's sovereignty. Last month we looked at the verse 6 and we saw that how Satan was summoned to appear. He just simply didn't of his own volition come and say, well, I'm going to go into the presence of God. Impossible. Impossible. Satan was summoned to appear. And now in verse 7 of Job chapter 1, the Lord questions him by asking, first of all, whence comest thou? Where have you come from? Satan, where have you come from? And we must understand that God does not ask questions. He is not ignorant of Satan's activity, nor does he ask questions to gain information. For God cannot learn anything. God can't learn anything like you and I learn. God simply cannot learn anything. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 make that very, very clear. Listen to what it says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. When God called on to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, when he says, where art thou? You remember Adam was hiding perhaps in the bushes after he had sinned. God says, where art thou? The reason why God asked that question was it was designed to draw out from Adam the enormity of his sin. God knew exactly what had happened, but it was designed to draw out from Adam that response of the enormity of his sin. You remember when the Lord Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two after the resurrection, and the two were walking together to the little village of Emmaus, and they were sad as they were going along. The Lord joined in with these two. And the men were talking of the things that had happened over the last 3 days in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus asked, what things? What things? And the reason being that he might draw out from them, to draw out from them their own reasoning of these events, in order that he may fuller explain to them and teach them God's plan of redemption. But God extracts a response. Where art thou? Where have you come from? What things? It's not ignorance on God's part. God knows everything, but it is a means to draw out from the one that is being questioned of about the events that applies to them. And this is God's way with fallen beings. God draws, and the creature is drawn. And so the Lord God as sovereign and judge in Job chapter 1 and the verse 7 begins an inquiry. He begins an inquiry as the basis for the further proceedings that happens later on in the book, as we have read earlier. And this clearly teaches us, clearly shows and demonstrates to us that Satan is subservient and subject to the divine commands and decrees. It teaches us that very clearly. Satan, no less than any of the higher created order, is subject to the government of God. I like what Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, said. God God's wisdom rules over Satan's schemes so that the devil accomplishes God's plans. And that's what happens. And so the question is asked, whence comest thou? And Satan is required to give an answer. And he replies in the verse 7. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now this going to and fro and walking up and down implies homelessness and restlessness. From an exalted position, this spiritual being who was created the highest or one of the highest of the angelic created order with his home in heaven chose to rebel with many other angelic beings of a lower created order to himself and was cast out. And Satan to become an evil and spiritual vagabond on the earth. A vagabond going to and fro and walking up and down in it as the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. What a dreadful fall. What dreadful wickedness. Satan's answer to the Lord's question, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it, it appears to imply a casual, a leisurely, a routine observation even of events that are taking place on the earth with no malicious intent on the part of Satan. That's what it seems to convey to us, just reading that. It is a passive statement, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. But that is most certainly not the case. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, who clearly has this verse in Job chapter 1 and verse 7 in mind, warns believers, and this is what he says, in the context of Satan walking up and down in the earth, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, you see that, the same term, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so the Apostle Peter shows us clearly Satan's real intention. The intention is to devour, to destroy. And many people today, many, many people, multitudes of people deny the existence of this evil spiritual being. And they do, and they pour scorn on those that do believe in his existence. Like you and I, they pour scorn on us as being superstitious or ignorant. But it is to be remembered that it is to Satan's advantage that multitudes deny his existence. He knows well that they who deny his being will not be afraid of his power and his influence. Lines up, doesn't it? And will not watch against his devices. And as a consequence, are taken captive, as the Apostle Paul teaches us, are taken captive by him at his will. Taken captive. And furthermore, those that deny the existence of the devil are also very likely to deny the existence of God. See, the Apostle Paul tells us clearly, and this is an important piece of scripture. The Apostle Paul tells us clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, but of our gospel be hid. It is hid to them that are lost. And listen carefully. In whom the God of this world, the devil, Satan. The Apostle Paul describes him as the God of this world, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Again, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 that those who have been blinded in their minds are walking according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan again. They are walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the reality. That is what we see with our own eyes in this world today. That is the absolute reality of it. You see, unbelief is always accompanied by disobedience. Unbelief is always accompanied by disobedience. The ungodly do not believe the gospel, so their lives are characterized by disobedience. And they are being controlled and directed by Satan. And we see the very evidence of satanic power and influence, and even in our own nation today. But what of Christian people? What of Christian people whom Scripture says have been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. What about those people? What about Christian people? What about Christian people who are described as being more than conquerors through him that loved us in Romans 8 and verse 37? What about those people? People like us. And it is most certainly true that God's people have been delivered from the power of darkness. And that indeed we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But these things, although glorious truth, do not mean that we are beyond the scope and malevolence of Satan. Christians are most assuredly engaged in spiritual warfare. Whether you like it or not, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul's instructions to the Ephesian church was to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason being, it is because we struggle, not against flesh and blood, not against our own fellow man or woman, but we wrestle again, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, not just in high places, but in heavenly places. Because that's what the word means, in heavenly places. And Peter's warning to us is to be sober and to be vigilant. James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 7 to draw nigh unto God and to resist the devil. Now, what does resist mean? It means to stand against. It means to oppose. To resist, to stand against, to oppose. The Christian man or woman is not to think that they are safe from demonic suggestion or attack when they meet together in such a meeting place as this, to worship the Lord in the meeting house. And because the doors are closed, that it is a barrier to evil spirits or evil influence. You're not to think like that. You remember the man in Mark chapter 1, as we read the account in verses 21 to 27. The man possessed by an unclean spirit, where we read in Mark chapter 1. He was not in some place of ill repute. No, he was in the synagogue. He was in the Jewish church. He was sitting in the church, possessed by a demon, when the Lord cast him out. And neither was Satan afraid to quote from Scripture. He quoted from Psalm 91 in the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. Remember verses 11 and 12, Satan quoted, and he left a part out. He says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee." But Satan left out, omitted, "to keep thee in all thy ways." He left that part out. But he quoted the first part. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." He was not afraid to quote Scripture. We must be prayerful, dear friends. We must be watchful. And we must be discerning. And it seems to me, dear friends, this morning, it seems to me that there are three big mistakes that the Christian man or woman can make in this life that will allow Satan an advantage over us. Three big mistakes. Number one is that we do not know our own weakness. We do not know our own weakness. There is perhaps sometimes a self-reliance about ourselves, that we are confident that we are strong Christians, and that we do not know our own weakness, that we cannot be deceived or hindered in our walk. And that is a very serious error, not knowing our own weakness. Secondly, that we underestimate or we do not know the enemy. And that is a very important point to make. And even in human military conflict, when two opposing armies are facing each other and there is a battle to take place, it is very important for the general on each side to evaluate the strength of the enemy, to find out if he has weaknesses and where his strengths are. Because not to do that would be very, very fatal. And so even in human military conflict, we are taught these things. Underestimating or not knowing the enemy can give him an advantage over us. And thirdly, ignorance about God's provision for our warfare and defense. Ignorance about God's provision for our warfare and defense. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 to 18. I just want to read this to you because this is important. And many, many Christian people neglect this. The Apostle Paul says, when he's talking about spiritual warfare, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And he says, above all, and most importantly, he says, above all things, "Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not only praying for ourselves, but praying for the brethren and the sisters, that they will be protected and guarded from satanic attack, from the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's the spiritual preparation that God has made for his people. Some Christian folk do not understand that or are ignorant of it, and as a consequence are left open to Satan getting an advantage in their lives. These are important points. John Calvin wrote about satanic attack, and this is what he said: all that Scripture teaches concerning satanic attack aims at arousing us to take precaution at his stratagems and contrivances. See what John Calvin said? And also to equip ourselves with those weapons that we have just read about in Ephesians 6, 14 to 18, and to equip ourselves with those weapons that are strong and powerful enough to vanquish this most powerful foe. That's what John Calvin said. And we must remember that Satan crafts temptations to individual circumstances. What Satan would attack me with, he may not attack you with. He crafts the temptations to the person's individual circumstances. Important to know that. You see, it was a piece of fruit. It was a piece of fruit in the garden for Eve. It was a beautiful woman for King David. It was many women for King Solomon. And it was a money bag. A money bag for Judas Iscariot. Satan crafts his temptations to meet individual circumstances. Satan going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. His intention is to destroy the human race. And he has a particular malevolence to the elect. You see, if Satan cannot cause a shipwreck, he will raise a storm. If he cannot prevent the church militant being victorious on their way to glory, he will hinder and molest them on the way. We must be aware of these things. As Christian people, we must expect this kind of opposition. We must. We must not think that we can pass out of Egypt without Pharaoh pursuing after us. Peter warns us to be sober and to be vigilant. Let us be watchful, dear friends. Let us be watchful and discerning and above all prayerful for one another consistently. So in conclusion, what have we learned and how ought we are to apply what we have learned? I have 4 points. Firstly, Satan, as we have learned, is subject to all the commands and decrees of God, and he is a defeated foe. Satan is a defeated foe. But his defeat does not diminish. And remember this, please. Satan's defeat does not diminish his malignity or his malevolence, especially to God's people. That's the first point. Secondly, we are warned and instructed to be sober and to be vigilant, to resist the devil. And this can only be done by living a consistent, godly, and holy life. Remember, dear friends, remember, Satan's walking about is not passive, but destructive. It is destructive. Thirdly, multitudes. Millions and millions and millions, or perhaps billions, have been deceived and blinded by the God of this world. We must, as God's people, return thanks and be very, very grateful and thankful to God for delivering us from the power of darkness. Make that a constant piece of thanksgiving in your life, dear friends, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and giving us an inheritance in heaven through Christ when we only deserve to be thrown with the rest into the lake of fire. And fourthly and finally, while we travel our way to the celestial city, let us make use of the means that God in his gracious kindness has provided and set out for our warfare and defence in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 14 to 18. And to remember what John Calvin reminds us with, that these weapons are strong and powerful enough to vanquish this most powerful foe. Okay, amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. May the Lord richly bless you.